The scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and chapter 12. From Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most high holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And from chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses even said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. The word of the Lord.
Please do keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12 in that section of the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at these words at times in the next few moments fairly closely. So it would be of great help for you to have your Bibles open in front of you. Let me pray for us for just a moment. Father, this is your word, and it is strong and powerful. I hear it again read by wind so beautifully, and I think I am not adequate to tell these people what this means. So I beg you for your help. And I beg you for your help to them, that they would hear your word with conviction, and that your word would teach us what it means that we can worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have ever had the experience that I have had many times in my life, and that is a combination of attraction and fear, usually in reference to a person. You see someone that you would like to be near. You want to get close to them. You maybe admire them. But the minute you take a step in their direction, what you find is that you're flooded with all kinds of fears and doubts and uncertainties. What if they don't like me? What if they won't speak to me? What if they give me a cold shoulder? Combination of attraction and fear. One time a number of years ago, when my son Chris was much younger, we had the opportunity, we were invited to attend the Fiesta Bowl, which that year was the national championship, college football. And we were the guests of someone who was treating us royally, and we got to go up in some highfalutin box, and we had to take an elevator up to where we were going to watch this game from. And as we were waiting in the elevator, this sort of queue, I looked around and I realized this was not an average crowd waiting to go up in the elevators of these very special boxes. It was all kinds of very sort of important looking people. And one of them that I recognized, yes, even I, even unathletic Skip Ryan recognized Charles Barkley. Well, some of you know that Charles Barkley is not only a basketball player of some repute, he also, shall we say, gives off a rather ferocious countenance most of the time, doesn't he? Bit stern sort of fellow. But I figured, well, here's a chance for my son, who was at that time, you know, 9 or 10 years old, here's a chance for my son to shake hands with Charles Barkley. So, you know, it was one of those situations that if you lost the moment, I mean, it was about ready to change, he was about ready to move off, and I had to act quickly. So I said, "Hey, Charles!" And he looked up, and he looked at me, and you saw all the things going on, you know, behind his eyes. Who are you? Do I know you? I guess I ought to know you, but I don't know you. And I couldn't miss a beat, because, you know, he was probably going to realize very quickly he didn't know me at all. So I had to move quickly. I said, "Charles, shake hands with my son, Chris." And Charles, without missing a beat, much to being a good guy, I guess, he just reached out, looked Chris right in the eye, and said, "Chris, it's a pleasure to meet you." My son's jaw was on the ground. I mean, he couldn't believe it. And I saw, certainly in myself, but really more in my son Chris, I saw this incredible combination of attraction and fear. This sense of, boy, this is Charles Barkley and I really want to be with him. I mean, I get to shake his hand. Wow. I mean, you know, it was one of these, you know, I'm never going to wash this hand again kind of thing. Maybe this hand will really shoot now. Combined with this sense of, wow, a bit of fear. Now that is but the most remote, the most distant way I can possibly even begin to describe to you the way the Bible talks about our approaching God. The Bible speaks of worship as our drawing near to God. The Bible speaks of worship as our coming into God. Now, that language of coming into is something we're going to have to look at here in the next few minutes. We come into God's presence. In the Old Testament, what that meant was we came into the presence of God that was on a mountaintop most often. Later on, into God in a tabernacle, a tent-like building in the desert, or into a temple, a building where God's presence dwelt. And in the Bible, we see the most detailed descriptions. Interesting, some of the most detailed descriptions in all of God's Word are reserved for describing what it's like to come with attraction and fear to this God. And I want to say to you that that same combination of attraction and fear should characterize our worship. I want you to see that as we move along here in the next few moments. In the text this morning, in chapter 12, verse 18, it says that we come to a mountain that cannot be touched. Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament people of God. That they would come to a mountain that could not be touched, that was burning with fire and full of darkness and full of gloom and full of storm. And I want you to see just a bit of the way this was described in the book of Exodus. Keep your finger there in Hebrews, but go all the way back to the second book of your Bible. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to read just a little bit of a passage here. It's a bit longer than you might expect. So I want you to see what it was like for the Old Testament people of God to have this enormous attraction. This is God. I want to come, but this is God. I dare not come. Because it is in that ambivalence, that ambivalence of the way we come to God, that we understand the nature of true Christian worship. And that's why I want us to dwell, I want us to camp for just a minute on that ambivalence, that uncertainty, that hesitancy, that combination of attraction and fear. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 12. This is the instructions that the Lord gives to Moses about coming into Him, about drawing close to Him. He says, "Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether a man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." Down to verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see,'" literally to gaze, "'and many of them will thereby perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai.'" Do you hear that? The people cannot come. The people cannot come to God. Do you get it? "Because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" And then chapter 20, verse 18. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpets and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" The idea of drawing near to God in the Old Testament was not soft organ music playing and sweet singing of softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." The Old Testament is saying, "Look, do you see who you are dealing with here? Do you see that this God is not a pushover, that He's not a benevolent grandfather in the sky? He is not one whose job it is to answer my prayers, to give me blessings. This God is a God whose purity is so pure that the only way to describe Him is as a consuming fire." And the question of the Old Testament, the question the whole Old Testament is bent upon answering, is how do you come into this God? How do you get near Him without being consumed? How do you draw close to Him without being burned up like a cinder? And in light of the Old Testament describing this way in which we should surely tremble as we think about drawing near to God, we must pause and live in ambivalence for just a moment. How can you saunter into this God for 2 or 3 minutes of private prayer or devotion a day, for 65 minutes of public worship a week? How can you think that you can have a nice chat with this God and be warmed in your heart? Is it confidence that lets you say, "I can go to God anytime I want"? Or is it unwarranted bravado that makes you think you can go into such a God? How do we draw near to such a God? How do we come to Him? One answer is to change your view of God. I don't want a God like that. I don't want a God who's blazing fire, who's going to consume me. I don't want a God who has smoke about Him. I don't want a God who's fearful in His presence, who's awesome in His essence. I don't want that kind of God. I want a God like the God of James Van Praagh. Have you read about him? His book is the number one bestseller on the New York Times nonfiction list. I don't know whether it's fiction or nonfiction. It's so bizarre. It's called Talking to Heaven. People say they leave His presence with a kind of shakiness to their hands and legs. Men gasp and women clamor for the chance to look into His midnight blue eyes and to see that they are the same eyes they saw staring at them from Larry King's show the other night. This is all recent. And what James Van Praagh's claim to fame is that he is helping us to see, in his own words, that God offers advice, jokes, and opinions on a wide range of subjects through me, by the way, James says. But there's nothing in his nature about commandments. Sex is wonderful fun, and everyone, even Hitler, goes to heaven. According to Van Praagh, he holds out the promise of eternal life after death without the necessity of believing in Jesus or anything else beyond the grasp of an average dog or cat. That's a quote from Newsweek. And then, very interestingly enough, in this same article in Newsweek, March 16, go read it, says that R. Lawrence Moore, a professor of history at Cornell, says this is a familiar theme in American spirituality, going back at least to the transcendentalists. And here, Mr. Moore says, if you read enough of it, it all reads the same. Goofy, repetitive, it goes down easy. We want a God who will go down easy. We don't want a God whose presence is fearful. We don't want a God who causes us to question who we are and what we're about. The writer of this Newsweek article ends it with these words: I don't think I learned much about heaven from Van Praagh, but he did show me this, how eager each of us is to find some measure of transcendence as we make our lonely ways through this world of grief. Oh, how we're attracted. Oh, how we're attracted to God. Oh, how we're attracted to want to come into Him. But if you understand who God is, your attraction must be mixed with fear. So you can change your view of God, or you can reckon with the God of Scripture. And then you have the happy privilege of seeing what Hebrews tells us about this God. Hebrews says we can come near to God, not because our pets talk to us through Van Praagh, but because of only one thing, because of the gospel's power to change my status, my standing before this holy God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do you see the language? It's almost a kind of marching kind of language. We have confidence to enter into the most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. We can come not because of anything in ourselves. We can come not because He's a kind, benevolent God who wants to wink away our sin. Not because He's a God made after our own image, a God who would pass over the wrongs of men, a God who is not a blazing fire. He never loses the quality of being a blazing fire, never once, not for one millisecond. But we can come. Why? We can come because of the blood of Christ, who has availed for us, reckoned on our sin, taken upon Himself in His own body on the cross. All that we deserve to be burnt up before the presence of this God. Therefore, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. What is the therefore in verse 19? Look back at verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 10, please. A few verses back. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. This is talking about the Old Testament priests, right? What they would have to do. Day and day, he offers the same sacrifices. In other words, they'd have to offer sacrifices day after day after day. Every day a sacrifice, because you never know that sin I committed this morning. Why, if God sees that sin, he'll burn me up. Therefore, I have to sacrifice today and tonight and tomorrow morning, day after day. But when this priest had offered, when this priest, referring to Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God for one time for all, a sacrifice for sins. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because of by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. There's two choices in that last verse. Either you are a footstool for the blazing feet of God, or you are made perfect. Perfect in the eyes of God by the once for all sacrifice of his Son. This is what it means to draw near, to enter in by the blood of Jesus, which once and for all has given to us the sacrifice that we need to allow us to come in to that holy place. And it is something that we do in confidence, particularly when we gather for worship. Drawing near, you see, is a code phrase in the book of Hebrews. It's used repeatedly for coming into the presence of God. Hebrews 10:1, the Old Testament law with its provisions for sacrifices year after year, could never adequately prepare those who want to draw near for God. In fact, that's why they were so frightful. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was only a reminder of what? That it didn't work. That's what it was a reminder of. Hebrews 7:19, the gospel is a better hope by which we draw near to God. Isn't that great? The gospel is a better hope than the old sacrifices. Hebrews 7:25, because of the ongoing intercessory prayers of Jesus, Christians can draw near to God. Hebrews 4:16, because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can draw near to God with confidence. Hebrews 7:22, we can draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance. Where's the fear? The attraction's still there, isn't it? Oh, I want to come into this God. Americans are desperately transcendent. Van Praagh and many others tell us that. We want desperately to know God, but now the attraction is still there, but the fear is changed. The fear is changed. We can come in. Look, why do we have a processional hymn in our worship services? If you were here early enough this morning, that's a little hint, by the way, you would have seen this marvelous choir processing down these aisles. And usually on Sunday morning, our choir processes down the middle aisle. What is this? What does this mean? It's a procession, right? In other traditions and at other times, the choirs, the ministers, sometimes all the people process in. What are we doing? We are reenacting the idea of coming into God. We're reenacting the wonderful privilege we have of entering into the holy place. Not this room, but this assembly, the people of God. Hebrews 10:22 puts it this way. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty consciences and having our bodies washed with pure water. Forgive me, but that's a very Presbyterian verse. Sprinkled. Really? No, it's funny, but it's really serious. This is where Presbyterians get the idea of sprinkling in baptism. It's from the sprinkling of what? The blood of the sacrificial animal on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Sprinkle blood, open the way to the holy place. And now the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on our hearts, symbolized by the water of baptism, opens to us the place of entrance into God. And then he goes on. Let us consider how we may spur on one another to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day, and the literal word there is drawing near. Drawing near. What's drawing near? A day of judgment, a day when the end will come. As we see the day drawing near, we better draw near and we better gather together with God's people. Don't forsake meeting together. Those verses are usually used as a reference to our fellowship, but they're really more a reference to our worship. Don't neglect worship. Don't fail to come to worship God with his people. That's what those verses mean. And how much I admire so many of you who rearrange your schedules so that you end your trips on a Saturday night so you're back in your own church on Sunday. Or if you're somewhere else, you make it a point to go and worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. How I admire you for doing that. Because that speaks of a heart that's been changed by the power and by the mercy of the gospel. Worship is drawing near to God because of and in virtue of, by virtue of what Jesus did in providing access. We have at least three pilots, airline pilots in our congregation, maybe more, I don't know. Some of you guys, you three at least, you fly these incredible things, 767s and 757s, and you know how important it is to have access to the landing strip. If you don't have the right access to the landing strip, what happens? Well, you get in some confusion and there's some traffic congestion, and that can be a little dangerous. If as God's people, we do not have access to a landing in the presence of God, when we try and come into Him, we will crash and burn. But with the access provided by Jesus Christ, we can come. We can come to a different mountain. Not one smoking, not one blazing, not one with fear and trembling, but we can come to the mountain of God, Mount Zion. Move over to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Verse 22. But now you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, to the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Mount Sinai was the place where God's anger burned, where the people worshipped an image in the form of a calf. Mount Sinai is the place where the law of God is given, the ferocious law of God that's the mirror, as we've said so often recently, that's held up to our hearts, that shows us our desperate need. But the new and better way turns fear into assurance, not at Mount Sinai, but at Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Mount Zion is used in God's word in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's used synonymously with the city of Jerusalem, but most specifically, it's the part of the city of Jerusalem where the temple was built, where the sacrifices were offered from sin. Mount Zion's older name was Mount Moriah. Do you know what happened on Mount Moriah all the way back in Genesis before Jerusalem ever existed as a city? What happened on Mount Moriah? Abraham came to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, and God said, stop. And he provided a substitute. And on Mount Zion, God says, stop. And he provides the temple sacrifices. And a few feet from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, God said, stop. And he provides the sacrifice of his son. So that you can enter in. So that you can come to the real Mount Zion, the presence of God. Though we do not see him with our physical eyes, but we don't see the angels either. We don't see the angels that are worshiping with us this morning, do we? Do you? Thousands upon thousands of them gathered in joyful assembly? Or how about the spirits of men declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ that are now being made perfect? But it's all here. It's all here, and it's more real, and it's more permanent than anything we see, which will one day be destroyed, for the day of judgment is drawing near, and on that day it will be too late to enter in if you don't enter in now. It's not too much to say it's all here, or better, we are there. We join with the festal assembly. We join with the spirits of righteous men made perfect, with thousands and thousands of angels. We join with your saintly grandmother who prayed for you, with your dear friend you lost recently, with the saints of other generations, the ones whose names we recognize, like Augustine and Bernard of Clairvaux and Luther, and the ones whose names we don't know but are written in the book of life. And they are together with Eve and Moses and Rebecca, who deceived her husband, and David, the great king, who was a great sinner, and Ruth and Rahab, the prostitute. They're all there, the apostles and the prophets, and we are there. We have entered in. We've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we join in the festal assembly, in the happy gathering of God's people. And what we do in this room, in this place, on Sunday morning is, as it were, the foretaste of that great assembly, that general assembly that goes on in heaven even now, and one day we will be a part of. We come in. We enter in. We draw near to the most holy place, and most of all, to the most holy one, to Jesus himself, to the mediator of a new covenant, who is wearing many crowns, who is the Lamb who was slain. And there's lots of music playing, and there's lots of joy, and there's lots of fullness. You see, you must see that our worship is much more than you ever dared to think. And you must see that your response must be one of two things, as the book of Hebrews says, chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Or verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Either you refuse him who speaks, or you worship God with reverence and awe. And you say, no, you sing, awake, my soul, and sing of him. Of him who died for thee, and hail him, the mediator of a better covenant, the one whose blood is better than the blood of Abel, the one whose blood is sprinkled for you on the ark of the covenant so that you can enter in. Hail him, hail him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and mark him as the matchless king throughout all eternity.